I don't know who exactly picked those songs. I ended up writing them down. They were all just so not only beautiful, but appropriate for where we're going to be spending time in God's Word today. And I don't know, sometimes I think, I feel like I always feel that way. So yeah, the Holy Spirit just specifically leads us to these specific songs, or there's just so many that they all are just, you know, that weave together. One day it would be great to see how the Lord does all that when we're with Him face to face. I was just thinking about this last verse we sang. I'm so glad that I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that You are with me, will be with me to the end. Today I'd like to look at Psalm 3 with you today. And my son asked me, how'd you arrive at this? Because it's not like I've been studying the life of David myself. They just did that at Camp Horizon this last week. So maybe that was part of what led me there. We've come back to do guys' discipleship this week at Horton Haven. And I guess I'm just trying to think about the Christian journey. And I was like, Lord, okay, I don't have an abundance of extra time to do a completely different message. So do you have something that would kind of tie in with where we're going this week? And He just led me across this passage, and I thought, wow, I need this. And it relates, and so I just kind of camped out on Psalm 3 for a bit, and just would like to walk through part of that with you today. David, you know, was called a man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel, yet he fell very low, didn't he? And to consider what it must have been like in the wake of that season of his life, trying to recover in his walk with the Lord, in his place before the people of God, he wrote this psalm after it says he fled from Absalom, his son, a low time in his life. And yet, I think if after it was all done, he could have said what these songs were saying today. I'm so glad that I've learned to trust Thee. Of course, he didn't know Jesus by name then, but my Savior, my friend, my God. And I know that You really are with me and will be with me to the end. And that's the promise He's given you and I also. And as we consider the trials of life and the difficulties that it brings, I pray that's the way we'll walk away today, with the encouragement that the Lord is still with us and He has a redeeming purpose in all the trials that we go through. And so with that, I'd like to just go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll read some more of Scripture as we go into Psalm 3 today. Lord, we want to thank You for being the Savior that You are. That just as Adam sinned in the garden, ran for his life, You came after him. Because that's just the kind of God that You are. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not just a hireling. He knows us, He loves us, wants us as His own. So He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we rejoice in having a Savior like this. So God, as we ourselves face many trials, many troubles, would You help us to prove You faithful as we look to You and know that You are both our Savior and our friend and will be with us till the end. And Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness demonstrated on the pages of Scripture. We thank You for the faithfulness You've already shown in the trials we've already faced. And for the ones that we're in or will be coming into, Lord, we ask for grace to trust You more. And so we commit our time to You again, and may it be for the honor and glory of our Savior Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I'd like to do a little bit of reading with you, right? So I'd like to read through Psalm 3. I'd try to debate. Should I read this first, or I'd actually like to turn to the text and read through the story of Absalom, because this section of his life is all condensed, and to kind of just start sharing it, I thought it's going to be tedious anyway, so we might as well read it right from the Word of God. So here we are in Psalm chapter 3, and many of the Psalms have a title. You know, sometimes as new Christians, you buy these Bibles and they have like little headings over different chapters or portions of the chapter, and it's kind of a summary of what's in that portion. It helps us to find the different things. And sometimes we come to the Psalms and we think that's what we're looking at over the sum of the Psalms. And sometimes that is the case. There's no title for some, but something's written there to kind of give us a clue what it's about. But in some of the Psalms, it's actually the title inscribed from the author, why they wrote it or who wrote it or what musical score it went with or how it was to be sung, etc., right? And this one, it says, is a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Okay, so I've decided we're going to come back and read the psalm after we go through the history. How about that? So the history of when he fled from Absalom, his son, goes back to 2 Samuel 15. So if you'll, you know that we're coming back there, you can mark it somehow or just find it again. But we're going to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And David's life has had a few turns of great tragedy up until now, and we'll discuss some of the reasons why as we come back to the discussion, but Absalom, was banished from the king for a number of years after he killed his brother for what his brother did to Absalom's daughter Tamar, and he was finally able to come back to the city of Jerusalem, but was kind of not really in the presence of the king for a long time. And so it's out of this season that we find this story right here, 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it says, reading in verse 1, after this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And so it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such, a tribe of Israel. And Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that if I were made judge in the land and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. So it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass, after 40 years, it seems that 4 years should be the right number there. That's a whole nother discussion. That Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. Your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. The king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. With Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And so David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. The king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. And then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go up not, I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in life or death, even there also your servant shall be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." And then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook of Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Verse 24. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. And then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimeaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." David said, "Oh, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now it happened, when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, "If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king. As I was with your father's, excuse me, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimeaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Chapter 16. And when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" And so the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continually as he came, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, "Come out! Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue! The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. Now you are caught in your own evil, because you're a bloodthirsty man." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamite? No, let him alone. Let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. May be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me for good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, throwing stones at him, kicked up the dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Verse 15, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father, and then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So all the advice of Ahithophel, both to David and with Absalom. Chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king, and I will bring back all the people to you. When all return, except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And this saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they're mighty men, and they're enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first, and whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who were with him are valiant men. Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that's by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we shall pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimeaz stayed in Enrogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go out and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court. And they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where is Ahimeaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, "They've gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." And so David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. And by morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. And he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Verse 24, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Verse 27, now it happened, when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, "People are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Chapter 18. David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab and 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, "I also will surely go out with you myself." But the people answered, "You shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us? But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city." Then the king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave the captain's orders concerning Absalom. And so the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. May God bless the reading of his word. Part of me wants to apologize for reading so long, but the Lord's words are much more important than mine, and I wanted us to consider the weight of this scenario that David was in. You see the treachery all the way through it, right? The fact that Absalom, his own son, has risen up against him, that's great in itself. One of his own counselors, whom he trusted greatly, Ahithophel, deserted him and aligned himself with Absalom in this rebellion. Ziba, who was given the task of taking care of Mephibosheth's land, the son of Saul, to take care of it for him, while Mephibosheth himself, the son of Saul, was brought to eat at the king's table with David out of kindness towards Jonathan, the covenant that they had made so many years before. Here he comes, pretending to be faithful to David, deserting Mephibosheth, and there's treachery even there, even though he's bringing food and goods and animals for the king's people to ride on. You see men and women both torn in trying to figure out how to come and rally around David, and should they leave the city with him, should they not? David urging them, some of them, to go back, and then Shimei, who comes along cursing at David. And David, I just sense him wrestling within himself, like, these events are a result of my own sin. What can I say? This man is accusing me of things that I've done. Leave him alone. So he endures this cursing and vile behavior of this man, even though he is king. And not knowing what's going to happen, he is in fear, and he's watching his own family and young ones deserting their town, hiding in the woods, running for their life. And he's older now. And it's true, it's a struggle for him in many ways. How's it going to end? We see it now, and in a matter of minutes, we can read the whole story, but this is what he was going through. How's it going to end? Am I going to come back to Jerusalem or not? James would say to us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. Not if, when. So as I read this story of David in this deep trial of his life, when he does come out of it, back here in Psalm chapter 3, why would he write this? Number one, he wants to rejoice in God's rescue. As that day, God, it says, allowed the woods to take more lives than the men who held their swords. God came to his rescue. And so David rejoices and he writes this psalm out of praise to God for how God delivered him from his time of trial. But, you know, going through it, it's hard to see these things. But I believe God was proving himself, as we sung about in this hymn today, right? I'm so glad I've learned to trust you, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. Now I know that you are with me and will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. And I hope that if we were to have a time of testimony, we could all go around and share, hey, you know what? Here's one of the trials I was going through, and here is how God proved himself faithful to me. But, you know, as much as we hear it, I find that when I finally find myself at my wit's end again in time of trouble, I find it hard to remember those things, and I need these reminders. So let's just read Psalm 3 and see how David was reminded of God and his presence with him in his trials as he paints it here in this chapter, and think about how God wants us to remember that he wants to be these same things for us in our times of trial. So Psalm chapter 3, the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Verse 1, Lord, how they've increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on their cheekbone. For you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. I read these opening verses, and I just think, you know, sometimes my trouble do seem increased. Sometimes it seems like those I've looked to for help and support suddenly are not around, and I feel all alone. David would say, there are even those around him who are saying of him, there's not even help for him in God. He's getting what's coming to him. He's claimed the name of God all this time, but his hope is gone. I wonder if David might have been wondering, do I have a hope in God as I run from Absalom? Why would he think such a thing? You know, as David had sinned with Bathsheba, just a few chapters before we just read in 2 Samuel, You know, when Nathan finally came to him, David tried the best cover-up he could to avoid coming to terms with the fact that he had sinned and it was going to be discovered. She was pregnant. And he had had Uriah killed. But when Nathan comes to him and tells him that story about the rich man who had many sheep and the poor man who had this one precious sheep and how the rich man took and killed the poor man's sheep and fed his traveler with it. Oh, man, what a story to get to the heart of David, a shepherd himself. And he knew the word of God, right? Exodus 22, and this is what makes the story of David so tragic, is that he knew the word of God, right? Exodus 22 said that if someone were to steal an oxen, he should restore five times what he took. If he stole a sheep, he should restore four times what he took. The restitution for the wrong done was to surpass just giving back what was taken, but to make up for the loss in other ways in addition to it. And when David heard the story of this man, he said, oh, this man shall die for his wickedness, and he shall repay fourfold. But then Nathan said, you're that man. You're that man, David. This is what you've done. David was broken. I've sinned against the Lord. And yet God would say to him, you shall not die. I'm going to restore you, forgive you. You won't die. But you know, consequences remained. Four of David's sons. Amnon, who raped Absalom's daughter Tamar. Absalom killed him. Absalom himself lost his life in the rebellion that we just read about. Bathsheba's son died shortly after birth. And Adonijah, David's other son, who rebelled to try to take the kingdom after David's death, all four of them lost their lives. Tragically, part of the consequences of David's sin. David was watching these things unfold in the wake of his own sinfulness. And so how easy it would be for anyone, including himself, to say, no hope for him in God. So where was David going to find his hope? Ran. I believe he was looking to God. But perhaps his confidence was shaken. Your confidence gets shaken when you're facing trials, especially consequences of your own disobedience. I know I do. Sin still brings shame, still brings guilt. The wages of sin is still death. And yet God is a God who desires to forgive. To save, to restore. Never leave us or forsake us. This is the God that we serve. And David was going to learn that. And he wrote this here to say, my enemies, my troubles increased. The numbers of those who rose up against me just were continually increasing. And there was that lingering question. And yet there's that Selah. You know, he wants, they don't know exactly what Selah means in the Psalms, but it comes three times in this Psalm. Is it a musical interlude? Is it meant to say stop and think about that? I know I try to stop and think about that. Why is there a shift here? There's some thought expressed, and I'm sure David thought about it a lot. Wanted the hearer to do the same. Then he says, but you, O Lord, you are a shield for me. You're my glory and the one who lifts up my head. And I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. From his holy hill. Can I just tell you, the Lord is still listening when we call. So whatever trial you're going through, can I just encourage you? You may want to run like Adam did and hide in the bushes. Fear and shame and guilt and the knowledge of who God is, a just God, all those things come to mind. But David says, listen, I cried to the Lord and he heard me from his holy hill. Don't forget that either. Think on that too. And he says, Lord, you are a shield for me. You are my protector. As I ran off into that wilderness, not knowing when Absalom would come, how many thousands he would have with him. And he was determined. He was secretly planning this for a long time, and he is coming. He already did it to his brother Amnon. Why not his father too? But he says, Lord, you are a shield for me. You give divine protection to me, even when I don't deserve it. But it's who you are. You are a shield for me. And you see how he did that. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. The Lord caused those three friends to come along and bring cots and food and refreshment and a place for David to stay. And you look at who they were. Barzillai is the one who hid Mephibosheth for years when he was crippled and hiding from David. And this son of Amath. Shobi, the son of Nahash from Reba of the people of Ammon. Shobi's brother had mocked David when David sent greetings to them in a time of their grief. And yet Shobi comes along to show kindness to David in his time of grief and trouble. And here's this rich man who brings, excuse me, I said Barzillai before, right? It was Machir from Lodabar. But Barzillai, the Gileadite, provided all these wares to care for David. And so God provided a place for him to rest. He said, I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. He brought people along at my time of need, and he was working to sustain me. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. I love the fact that those men of war went out with their swords to defend David, but it says the Lord caused the woods to take more lives than that. It was obvious the Lord was working. Did David have help for him and God? Amen. Yes, he did. And so do you. So do I in our time of trouble. He says, Lord, you're not only a shield for me, but you are my glory. The idea of this glory is the idea of dignity and honor. And David's honor had been shattered. Many times our dignity is taken from us in our times of humiliation. And that's why it's not just humbling sometimes, it's humiliating. But David would say, Lord, what do I have to glory in myself? My goodness is nothing apart from you. He says, you are my glory. You are the one who provides honor even to the unhonorable or dishonorable, right? In my shame and dishonor, you are my glory. And even as we go back as far as Adam, we see that God provided animal skin clothing for Adam to cover his nakedness and his shame. A result of his own sin. But this is the God that we serve. And so it says here that even to see those three friends coming, David had no knowledge that they would. You know, I think about the times I've been going through trials, and sometimes the people that I've trusted would be there were not. Yet out of strange places, the Lord provides someone who will come along, just sit with you, pray for you, to check in on you, to do what you couldn't do for yourself. That's God. He knows our need. And he will bring along those ones. And lastly, he says, you are the one who lifts up my head. I remember when someone noted one time, even as I was trying to give an answer to what was going on at the time, my hands were just hung limp by my side, looking down. You know, when we feel the shame of our sinfulness, it's hard to look up, to look in the face of God, to be willing to risk the look that we fear, disapproval and rebuke. But I love that phrase about the character of God in James 1, again, dealing with trials. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, for he gives to all generously and without reproach. The thing I fear most, that wagging finger from God, We turn to him. He doesn't give it. Expect it. We like to give it. He says, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's our God. So David would come to the end of this. He says, you're the one who lifts my head. Here he was hanging his head in shame on the way across the wilderness. But by the next morning, he says, hey guys, I'm going to battle with you. He's in a different place. He was willing to face his circumstances. He was mustering all the energy he could. But in this case, they said, no, listen. Better that you stay right here. You know what? He listened. The king of Israel listened to the counsel of his friends. And he says, Lord, you broke the teeth of the ungodly. You've struck the enemies on the cheekbone because salvation belongs to the Lord and your blessing is upon your people. This is the God we belong to. And this is the God we need to remember when we're going through our trials. And you know, we just sang about it. And I don't know. I said, Dave, leave at least 5 minutes so if it's possible, they could even sing that song again. Number 109. Behold our God. I don't even know if our musicians are still here. If you'd like to play, I would love to end our service by singing that song again. Otherwise, we could just do it a cappella like we do at the Lord's Supper. But you know, the passage in Isaiah 40 where these words come from is a reminder that he says, I want you to go and proclaim to my people, comfort my people. Tell them that their warfare has ended, that she has received double from the Lord's hand for all her sins. And so he says, go up into the mountain and proclaim, behold your God. And as he goes and describes this God, someone even quoted it in their prayers this morning, right? He says, my way is not hidden from the Lord. No, he's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he never faints or is weary. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, and run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. He will carry us. If you need to be carried by God again, can I just say, behold your God. Turn to him, don't run from him. Look in the pages of scripture and be reminded, like David needed to be reminded. He is our shield, our glory, and the lifter of our heads. I guess I'm going to help lead it. Hopefully I don't mess up the timing, but we'll we'll do this together.
Who has been confess, there's no one like you. And we're thankful to be yours.
Help us to keep trusting you, whatever comes our way. Lord, we know that we suffer many tribulations from our own doing, but also Paul would say, anyone who seeks to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world, and we thank you that you've done it. We thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to keep proving you or thank you for being our God. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that today they would turn to you, that they may experience that same blessing that we have of knowing you as our Lord and Savior and King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.